everyone today, all of our guests. We are so glad to have you in service with us this morning. I know this has been a little bit of a different service than we're used to, but all important stuff. And so we're glad to have you. And if you're watching us online, wherever you may be watching from this morning, we welcome you. And I do want to clarify, I kind of messed up earlier. We don't have service Thursday night. It is May Oikos night. So if you're going to help us out with donations for the Mother's Day baskets, those of you coming this evening would be the most convenient opportunity to bring whatever you sign up for. If you're not able to do that tonight, you're welcome to drop it off at the church during the day throughout the week. There should be someone available, or if building should be open at the side entrance, and you could, if nothing else, just whatever you're donating, sit it on the window there at the staff office. Amen. Acts chapter 26. We're going to read way more than this in this chapter, but I want to just read the first two verses as we begin. 26:1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And, you know, if you read verse 2 there in the King James, kind of the way it says it, you can think about that. Paul's talking about just, "I make myself happy," the power of positive thinking. But if you read some of the other translations, seems to be that what Paul is saying is, I'm thankful, I'm fortunate that I can speak to you today, Agrippa. This won't really make any sense right now, but by the time we're done, I believe it will. I want to preach to you for a little bit this morning on this subject: alarmed but not conformed. Alarmed but not conformed. Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for the privilege of joining together to worship, to lift up your name. Thank you once again for your Spirit manifested in this place this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, you knew. In fact, you knew before time even began. You knew this moment, this day. You knew who would be present in this service. Lord, as individuals, we may think we're here by chance, or we may have some circumstances that we think brought us here, but I believe every single one of us is in this place today by divine appointment. You brought us here, Lord. Whatever the circumstances that may have done that, you brought us here today. So I pray that you would speak to us today. Minister in this service through your word. I trust you this morning for your anointing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. To give a little context of chapter 26 and what is taking place here, we actually need to go back a few chapters, because it kind of, at least from my understanding, it kind of begins around chapter 23. The circumstances of that bring Paul to where he is at this point really began in chapter 23, and I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. Chapter 23 and verse number 26 says, "From Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man," speaking of Paul, "was seized by the Jews, and they were killing him when I sent the soldiers to rescue him. For I learned that he was a Roman citizen. Then I took him to their council to try to find out what he had done. I soon discovered it was something about their Jewish beliefs, certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. He's saying that the issues that were going on here really don't have anything to do with us. It's kind of an internal issue that's taking place. But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I decided to send him on to you and will tell his accusers to bring their charges before you. So that night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul to Antipatris. They returned to the armory the next morning, leaving him with the cavalry to take him on to Caesarea. When they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to the governor. He read it and then asked Paul where he was from. Cilicia, Paul answered. I will hear your case fully when your accusers arrive, the governor told him, and ordered him kept in the prison at King Herod's palace. Continuing on in chapter 24, this saga with Paul continues in verse 25, still in the Living Bible. Verse 24. A few days later, Felix came with Drusilla, his legal wife, a Jewess, sending for Paul. They listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus, and as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified. Go away for now, he replied, and when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you again. He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him from time to time and talked with him. 2 years went by in this way. So from chapter 23 and what began there, and now into chapter 24, Paul, in essence, has been held prisoner for 2 years. 2 years went by in this way. Then Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jews, he left Paul in chains. Festus, who succeeded Felix, is in essence the governor of Judea. 3 days after he arrived in Caesarea to take over new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem, where the chief priests and other Jewish leaders got hold of him and gave him their story about Paul. They begged him to bring Paul to Jerusalem at once. Their plan was to waylay and kill him. But Festus replied that since Paul was at Caesarea and he himself was returning there soon, those with authority in this affair should return with him the trial. So as Paul is in these circumstances, and he is a Jew, but he also has Roman citizenship, and as he is in the midst of this back and forth that is taking place, what they're going to do with him, how they're going to treat him, what's going to be the outcome, when they're telling him they're going to take him to Jerusalem, and perhaps Paul realizing they're taking him to Jerusalem because they want to kill him. Paul then, in chapter 25, makes an appeal based on his Roman citizenship that he wants to go to Rome. Rather than trusting the Jews to deal with him justly and trust the outcome that they would do what was right, he takes advantage. Can I just pause for a moment to tell you, you have no idea of things in your life that God has intentionally done or intentionally allowed as a part of your purpose or His purpose for you. There are things that we don't understand, we don't realize that God is in them, that God has done or is doing them for a very specific purpose in our lives. Be careful when you resent or you curse things that happen in your life that are out of your control. They could very well be a part of the plan and the purpose that God has for you. God doesn't tell us every little detail of what he's doing and why he's doing it. Oftentimes, at least in my experience, it's not until a ways down the road that I can look back at things that did not make sense and I can begin to see how the pieces of the puzzle fit together. You need to know today that even if God is not constantly telling you he's working in your life and he's in control, you need to have the confidence that God is in control. So Paul appeals to Festus that he wants to go to Rome. They really had no choice. It's not what the Jews wanted. It's not what their preference was. They wanted to deal with him themselves. But they had to respect the law. And so that brings us to where we read in the beginning of chapter 26 and verse number 1, and it's speaking of Agrippa that Paul is brought before. And Agrippa is the son of Herod Agrippa the first and the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great that was responsible for John the Baptist's death, that was responsible for the killing of the male children at the time of Jesus' birth. It's now King Agrippa that Paul is brought before. 2 whole years of imprisonment because his fellow Jewish believers and the rulers of that day did not like what he was doing, did not like what he was preaching. And so now here he stands before King Agrippa. As we already read, verse 1 says, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Say what you want to say, Paul. It's now your chance. It's now your turn to tell your side." So Paul begins in verse 3 after stating he was fortunate to be able to speak to King Agrippa. He says in verse 3, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." The same people Paul is referring to here that endorsed his persecution of Christians and his support of the death of the Christians, these are the ones that have turned against Paul and caused him to be in the circumstances that he's in now. You need to be prepared. Sometimes your greatest opposition may come from fellow believers, not from the world. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." How amazing is it that when Paul was doing all of that, they didn't have any issues with him. But now, Paul, that you're doing what you're doing, and you're now standing for Jesus, and you're now promoting Jesus, we don't like you anymore. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he was endorsed by the priests to do what he was doing. As I was doing that at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above, the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He didn't know it. Paul was originally named Saul. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. Notice he says, Who art thou, Lord? In today's terminology, we would reference that as God the Father. And according to terminology we would use, God the Father spoke and said, I'm Jesus. Well, wait a second. You are the Lord, but now you're saying you're... I mean, if you ask me who I was, and I told you I'm Nathaniel, this is my son, that wouldn't answer who I was. So when the voice says, I am Jesus, I'm not trying to be unkind, please, I'm not. But we don't have different parts of the Trinity speaking. And let me just clarify something for those of you that were at the prayer gathering on Thursday evening. There is no place in Scripture where you can find the term God the Son. It's not in there. It's not in there. So this voice says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but it is the Bible. So, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm being accused of. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus, that's the guy who in the previous chapter would hear Paul and send Paul away at his convenience. Because obviously something was getting to Festus. Something was festering in Festus. Couldn't pass it up. You're mad, Paul. Something's... Isn't it amazing that when he was going around killing Christians, they never accused him one time of being mad? But now, Paul, because of what you believe and now what you are standing for, you've been learning too much. You're mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now, obviously, there was a knowledge of who Paul was in this time that we're reading. Known originally as Saul for his persecuting of the church, and then this conversion, and now he's one of the biggest proponents of the church, and so he's pretty well known. I don't know. I would venture to say, from my perspective, that perhaps at this point in time, Paul did not quite have the same stature with which we view him today. The greatest of apostles, written most of the New Testament. But still, he was pretty notable at this point. I don't know what it would be like, especially nowadays, if somehow the Apostle Paul was able to come and give you and I the same speech that he gave King Agrippa, that perhaps knowing who Paul is, knowing Paul's significance, that there may be this level of hearing and responding because of his stature. Whether he was known and revered then in the way we may do it now, that there was still some status that Paul had. Not only does he give him some beliefs, but he gives him his personal testimony. Let me tell you something. We can argue doctrine all day if we want. We can argue whether there's one God or three gods. One God or three co-equal. We can argue whether or not speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. We can debate that all day long. But when it comes to your experience and my experience, there's nothing to debate. The only option is to decide if I think you're telling the truth or lying. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So while Paul is proposing that Jesus is who he said he was, he also inserts, let me tell you about this experience that I had. Now, I was the opponent of Jesus, but all of a sudden I'm on my way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and this light shines from heaven, and this voice speaks to me and identifies himself as Jesus, the one I'm persecuting. Notice Festus did not accuse Paul for being mad because of his vision. He accused him of being mad because of his much learning. So not only does Paul lay out his argument, he gives his own personal experience. And again, verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe, King Agrippa? I know you believe. I know you believe the prophets. And now watch this. Verse 28, after all of that, 26 verses or so of Paul's testimony, Paul's witness before Agrippa, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, Paul. After the arguments you've laid out, after the experience you've relayed to me, you have almost persuaded me. You have almost convinced me, Paul, to be a Christian. Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I'm not wishing my imprisonment on you, but I am wishing my faith and my revelation and my experience of who Jesus is. I wish that you, Agrippa, and everyone else had the same experience. And yet the response is, Paul, you almost. You got my attention, Paul. You've caused me to think, Paul, but not quite to the point that I'm willing to conform. I'm alarmed by what you're saying, Paul. I'm curious by what you're saying, but I'm not willing to change. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not willing for what you're saying to transform me. Jesus says in Luke 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, the city being Jerusalem. And he says, saying, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If you had known, if you had just known. I wonder how many times we come and go from settings like this. And as we walk out the door, Jesus calls some names. Says, I'll pick on you, Brother Tony, because I know you love me. And he says, oh, Tony, if you would have realized what it was I had available for you this morning. Oh, if you would have just known what I had available for you, but you missed it. You came so close. You were almost persuaded. You thought about giving up the throne and letting me get on it. You thought about it. When it all came down to a decision, you were just almost persuaded. Anybody ever stood in the store looking at something that you wanted? Especially when it first caught your eye. Pick it up, pick up a new shirt, new suit, new tool, whatever. Man, I think I'd love to have this. What's the price? Used to all you had to do was find the sticker. The little printed out sticker. Now you gotta search and call. Isn't it amazing when you go to Home Depot? As long as you don't need help, there are workers on every aisle. Without fail, when I know what I need, when I know where it is, and I'm heading there, almost without fail, somebody's going to stop me and say, can I help you? No. You could have last week. So they You finally get the price, and then you stand there. And this internal battle goes on. I want it, but do I want to pay that price? I'm interested in this. Anybody ever had sticker shock before? Yeah. Man, I really wanted it. I had my heart set on it until I saw the price. Man comes to Jesus one day and he says, "Lord, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" "Well, keep the commandments." And the Lord names a couple of them and he responds and he says, "I'm good. I've kept all of those since I was a kid." I think he thought the next thing that was coming was going to be what he wanted to hear. Jesus responds and he says, "One thing. There's one thing missing." "Okay, well, I got all the other stuff right, so surely this one thing won't be too big of a deal." The Lord says, "I want you to go and sell everything you have. And I want you to give it away to the poor. And then I want you to come and follow me." He didn't come to Jesus and ask what needed to be done to get eternal life without a sincere level of desire to have it. He didn't make his way to Jesus and ask this question just to be frivolous. Hey, Lord, what do I need to do? Just tell me. I'm just curious. I think he came with a genuine desire to know, what do I need to do? But he came with a price tag. He had determined his budget before he ever came to Jesus. And when Jesus tells him what to do, the Bible says he went away sorrowful, because he had too much riches. And we never hear from him again. And then there's some old rough, raggedy fishermen that Jesus passes by to those guys. And according to what a couple of places in Scripture say, he may have said more, but at least according to what Scripture says in those places, he looked at those guys and just simply said two words, "Follow me." The rich young ruler comes to Jesus with the intention of negotiating. He started the conversation. Jesus comes by Peter and James and Andrew and John, and Jesus starts the conversation, and Jesus simply says, "Follow me." What would you do if you walked into Best Buy this afternoon and the clerk standing at the front door said, "Welcome to Best Buy," and said, "Hey, give me $3,000 and I'll get you something"? "What are you going to get me?" "Oh, don't worry about that. I'll get you something." I mean, for all that matter, you might get me the bag of Sour Patch Kids at the register. You may not be getting me that 4K TV that would take up my whole wall. I don't know what you're going to, and you want me just to hand over? These guys are at the place of their livelihood. I know it's already 11:45. If you didn't know that, it's 11:45. And we're usually wrapping up by now. Nathaniel's usually playing by now. Some of you are usually slipping out by now. They're at the place of what's their comfort zone. The other guy comes to Jesus. These guys are sitting there with what they know, what they're familiar with, what they rely on. And Jesus simply says two words, "Follow me." And one place in Scripture says straightway they followed him. That means immediately. Jesus comes by and two words. I don't know, somehow all I can think is, based on what I read, is there was something that rang true inside of their spirits. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," they're like, "Okay, we're going." Not okay, well, if we follow you, what do we get? If we follow you, what are you going to do for us? If we follow you, what is our future going to be? He says, follow me. And they weren't almost persuaded. They weren't just contemplating it and then turned down the offer like the rich young ruler. They said, I'm going to follow you. Peter, what you don't know is in that moment where you're just an insignificant fisherman and Jesus says, follow me. When you give up your nets and you go after him, just a few years later, you're going to stand in front of a crowd of 3,000 people and you're going to make a declaration. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So then what are we supposed to do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter, if you'll just simply respond to my invitation to follow me, I got some keys. I got some keys I want to give you, Peter. I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, knowing that after I give you the keys to the kingdom, you're going to do some really dumb stuff. In fact, after I give you the keys, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. But Peter, follow me. Don't be almost persuaded, Peter. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Because if you will not just be almost persuaded, Peter, if you will be conformed, not just taken aback for a moment by my invitation, but if you will conform yourself to who I have called you to be, to what I want to make of you, it will be exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Romans 8, verse 28, that many of you could probably quote by heart, verse 28 and 29 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I believe there's some people in this place this morning. You're a guest for the first time or a guest for the first few times. And I believe you're at a moment like King Agrippa was. You've seen, maybe this is your first time to ever be in an apostolic service. And if you're if you've gone to church before, it's probably different than what you've been used to. But something perhaps like happened with Peter, something down deep inside as connected with what you felt. You may not understand it. It may not make sense to you, but like Agrippa, you're on the verge. I've come to plead with somebody in this place today. Do not do what King Agrippa did and be almost persuaded. Don't come to that point where, Paul, I've heard what you've said, and it's some pretty interesting things. It's some pretty inspiring things, and you've almost converted me. Oh, if you choose to be like Agrippa today and walk away without becoming fully persuaded, only eternity will reveal the sacrifice that you made by not being willing to give up all and follow him.
You see, the interesting thing to me about that story with the rich young ruler and Jesus' response to him when he says, one more thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it away. It's one thing to sell everything, as long as I can keep the proceeds. I'm willing to put my stuff on Facebook Marketplace as long as whatever I get, I keep. I don't want to sell my stuff and then give all the money away too. At least let me keep the money. But he said, sell everything, give it away, and then follow me. I know of no other place in Scripture where that answer is given. But I think it applies to all of us. Not in the sense that if you're here today and you've never made up your mind to give your life to Jesus. No, you don't have to leave here today and go sell everything and give it all away. But I will tell you this, you got to be willing. I've said it many times and I'll say it again today. I believe, just my personal opinion, not saying this is a doctrine, but my opinion is, if that man would have responded to Jesus and said, I need a couple days, but I'm going home and having a yard sale, and as soon as I get my stuff sold, I'll be back. I really believe Jesus would have said, stop. That's what I wanted to know. I was just looking to see if you were willing. Now, I'm going to tell you, in case some of you want to try to trick Jesus today. Every now and then, because he can see through your motives. Well, the preacher said, if I tell Jesus he can have everything, he'll let me keep it. So, no, you're the one he's going to tell, give it all away. Because the truth of the matter is, when you reach the point that you're willing to say, Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my... When you truly say that, you then don't care about what he does. When you truly surrender all, when you truly give up control of it all, you're not trying to trick him into anything. I also believe, I preach to some people here today, you're a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. And you hear, you see the chaos and the confusion going on in our world today. And from time to time, you are alarmed by it. From time to time, it gets your attention. But that wears off and you go back to the same life you've been living. Instead of being alarmed by what's going on and then letting the Spirit and the power of God conform you, you just keep doing the same old, same old. I feel like you can't reference male and female things in 2024 anymore because somebody's going to get offended, but whatever. There may be a few of you men in this room that can be examples of what I'm talking about, but I know there's a whole bunch of you that can't, myself included. But there have been a lot of times in 30 plus years of marriage where I went to stick my hands in the running water in the sink. Water where my wife's hands had just been for 20 minutes. And I stick my hand in there only for it to be the fastest movement that ever happens in my life. Ow! And I've gotten this once or twice from my loving, respectful, supportive wife. What's wrong with you? That water's hot. That water's not hot. That water's hot. I don't know what you're talking about. I have learned at 52 years of age, when I touch stuff that's hot in the kitchen now, I just don't say anything. I just keep it to myself. I go cry quietly in the corner. Because there's a really good chance it's really not hot. It's just the way I feel. The reason, ladies, get that way. I think, let me stir this up and then move on. Let me poke this bee's nest and then move on. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that communicates that a wife should be the sole caretaker of the house. Responsibilities and duties and chores can be shared. I thought I'd get at least a couple of amens from the ladies. I don't mind the stink eyes from the guys, but a few. You didn't get that way overnight. You got that way after weeks and months and years of deadening your nerve endings. So forgive me if mine are still fully functioning and it hurts. Do you understand all of that to say this? When you come in and out of atmospheres like this and the Spirit of God is pulling and drawing and you leave time and time again almost persuaded, you are deadening your senses to the tender drawing of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. God rarely gets up in your face and screams and hollers to get your attention. If God has reached the point of screaming and hollering in your face to get your attention, that's because there have been probably years and years in which there's been this very gentle tapping on your shoulder that you just kept brushing off because you just thought it was a nuisance, not realizing that it was the loving Savior who was trying to give you an invitation to something you don't deserve, something better than you could ever imagine. I beg of you today, whether you're a guest or you come here all the time, don't just be alarmed today. Don't just let your attention be grabbed for a few moments by the presence of God that's in this place, but then you walk out of here almost. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. I tried to avoid telling this, and it is now 12 o'clock. There are no more cars in the parking lot. They're all pumpkins. Check your feet. You may not have shoes on anymore. Between the hot water and other things, some may want to take my man card from me. Friday, I was getting ready to leave church. Not leave the church, leave the church building. Every time I text my wife, like, I'm leaving church, coming home, I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And as I went to get in my car, I didn't realize there was a lizard on the door. And to this day, I don't know how it happened, but somehow in the process of opening it, it was more stuck to the car, and then it kind of fell in the car. And a snake is up here on my list. Snakes, don't know snakes. But not too far below. There's nothing in between. But not too far below snake is lizard. I spent about 15 minutes. Because the problem was I had a moment where I could have gotten it out. It was right there. But I wasn't about to touch it. By the time I went to the back seat and came back with something to touch it, all I saw was its tail up under my dash. I'm not making this up. I said, God, you are in control of every creature. You have the power and the authority over every animal. God, you can send him back so I can see him and now knock him out. I just heard a testimony the other day of these people that were climbing a mountain. While they were climbing the mountain, this lady lost her contact lens. On top of the mountain, they pray for the contact lens. They're climbing back down the mountain. They come across this, no way, you haven't heard the whole story, Brother Tony. They come across this group climbing up, and they say, did anybody in your group lose a contact lens? Yeah, we did. Now watch, this was what gave me faith to pray what I prayed. We happened to see an ant carrying your contact lens. They prayed on top of the mountain for a contact lens somewhere on the mountain. God sends an ant at the right moment to carry a contact lens, and you can't make a little lizard come back out of my dash. Nathaniel and Chris came out and tried to find it. It wasn't there. Finally, after about 20 minutes, I need to go home. I managed up enough courage to get in my car. I got about halfway. No, I didn't see the lizard. Don't jump to conclusions. I got about halfway out the parking lot, and I could not take it. I got out again. I looked more. I prayed one more time. Because all I can think, I'm going to be going down. Maybe the Lord's trying to get me not to drive so fast. But all I can think is I'm going to be going down Route 50 at 75 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, it's going to poke its head out. So I drove home the whole way Friday. Anytime there was two lanes, I drove in the outside lane in case I need to get over. My family knows some of this story. I'm now bearing it all. I stopped by Safeway because a couple of years ago there was a lizard in my office, and one of those mouse traps, it got on there and it stuck. So I managed enough courage to get to Safeway, and I got out of my car and I started to go into Safeway. And I thought, how am I going to know while I'm in there if that? So I had a brilliant idea. I have a video recorder on my phone. So I set my camera up on the floorboard to record. And before I got back in the car, I scanned the video. Unfortunately, I didn't see anything. I got home Friday night. I parked my car. I really thought about going on Facebook Marketplace and selling it. I had a leftover smoothie with some whipped cream still in the cup. I thought maybe lizards like smoothies. Because if you Google how to get a lizard out of your car, I'm not the first person that's had this problem. And then they said they like bugs and fruit, so I called Nathaniel because Safeway, they must not be humane anymore. Safeway doesn't have them sticky things. All they have is the mouse traps that just snap the neck. But I have a couple of mouse traps in my office because just a few steps below snakes, lizards, is mice. Nathaniel brought me the mousetrap home from Friday night until this morning. It is sat on the floorboard of my car with a couple of pieces of banana on it. I don't know if they like bananas or not. My family texted yesterday, is the lizard on the mousetrap yet? And I'm like, I don't know. I haven't looked because this is not a good outcome if it's not there. So I'd rather think it might be there than to go. That whole story, getting that off my chest because I'm so embarrassed that my intimidation from a little tiny lizard, Josue. I missed a moment. Just one moment I had an opportunity. I could have quickly reached down, knocked him out. And now for 48 hours I have lived in torment and misery. How many of you have adaptive cruise control on your car? It automatically adjusts. My car does not have that. So the entire way home, once I got on Ritchie Highway, and then I had adaptive cruise control with my thumb because both my feet were not going to be on the brake or the gas in case. You know, this church is full of wonderful people. Wonderful people. People like Brother Lee Alders who says, yeah, maybe it'll go slithering up your leg while you're driving. So before I left the house this morning to come to the church to pray and study, I grabbed my ice scraper just in case I saw it. And I did not. Today, it's now almost 10 after because I told you my whole story. Today is the day of salvation. I'm not trying to be dramatic with you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. But you may never get the opportunity to be more than almost persuaded. I don't say this either to be dramatic or to give you a hard time, but I pray that you don't find yourself in hell one day thinking about an opportunity where you almost committed. Where you almost made up your mind. I don't want to just be almost persuaded. But I want to be fully persuaded. And I want to be conformed into whatever it is that God has for my life. Would you stand, please? I realize what time it is. But heads bowed, eyes closed. And I tell you, it doesn't matter how long since you were born again, how many years ago since you were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We never stop having moments where we need to recommit. We need to resurrender. So can I ask for just the next few moments, whether you're a guest or you come all the time, but if you want to be more than almost persuaded, if you want to be more than almost convinced, if you want Jesus to sit on the throne of your life, if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, can I ask you for just a moment just to step out of your seat? Just step down to this altar. Lift your hands to Him and express that to Him. And I want to clarify, if you're a guest this morning, this invitation right now is not synonymous with inviting you to join this church. You can do what I'm inviting you to do right now and never ever come here again, and that's fine. You don't have to come here for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You need to go somewhere because you can't go to heaven by yourself. We're in a body. Oh, God. I pray that you would help us today, that it wouldn't be said of us what Agrippa said to Paul. You almost got me, Paul. You almost convinced me. I pray, God, that it wouldn't be the case here today, that somebody would be at the verge of saying, I was almost going to respond to the preaching. I was almost going to respond to the Spirit of God. Oh, almost. Don't let it be an almost today. Are there any Peters? Are there any Jameses? Are there any Johns? Are there any Andrews that You're willing to straightway, immediately follow Him. I don't need to bargain with you, Jesus. We don't need to negotiate the terms, Jesus. If you're inviting me, I'm saying yes. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Whether you're still in your seat or you're up at the front, why don't you make it more than about yourself and your own surrender? Why don't you pray with somebody around you that God would give them the grace and the strength to surrender, to not just be almost persuaded, but to be fully persuaded. Whatever it is you may have to give up, like the rich young ruler gave up, I can promise you today that it's worth it.
Still I will follow.
Paul says in another place, everything that was gained to me, I count loss. I'll give up my status. I'll give up my position, my reputation. I'll give up my clout to follow Jesus. Oh, yes. Lord, no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to follow. No matter what my spouse does, no matter what my kids do, no matter what my parents do, no matter what the rest of my family does, no matter what my friends do, no matter what my coworkers do, no matter what my fellow students do, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go after you with everything I've got, Jesus. Oh, if you've never done it before, why don't you make up your mind to do it today? I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going all the way. Thank you for being with us today. If you need to go, want to go, God bless you. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.